Today's reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. That's my housemate. A supportive chap. Please do keep Genesis 2 open in front of you as we delve into God's word. But now let's come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, we thank you that you have not left us stumbling in the dark, trying to make sense of life. But your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray, Father God, that as we come to it now, your spirit may enlighten us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Why is it that human beings long for love? I'm not talking here about a longing for the love in family or the love of God even or to nation, but there seems to be this incredible longing for romantic love. It seems to be the only way that a pop song is going to be successful if romantic love is the central theme. It seems to make every book exciting if that is a grand conclusion that the couple get together. Why is it that human beings long for love? And so many of us do. A teenager longs for love as they go on their very first date. A young adult might long for love as they're swiping through their app of choice. The old might long for love as they remember a person who is gone, or a chance that was missed. Someone who's married might long for love as they wonder why this fire has burnt out. Those people who are called to be single can long for love as they wonder, did they make the right choice? Why is it that human beings long for romantic love? And I get that. I'm a single guy, and I feel very purposeful in my singleness, if I'm being honest. And I can acknowledge the many blessings that exist because of it, and I'm very thankful for those blessings. And yet, there is still that desire for that connection, and sometimes it's just overwhelming. Why is it that we long for love? And what does God, in his word, have to say to us today? Well, we land in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis so far, well, from the very beginning, we've been seeing God creating the world, and everything has been good. It's been his glorious, good creation. We saw that God made humanity, and he made him in his image. We saw that God established the seventh day as this day of rest, and how it pointed us forward to that eternal rest which we have with our Maker in heaven. We saw last week how God established the garden and put Adam there to work it. and the goodness of that work. And yet, in this incredible scene, in all this goodness, as we've zoomed in on that sixth day of creation, when God made Adam and Eve, we hear the first negative in Genesis. The first negative. And we find out about Adam's lack. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And this verse negative is meant to be a bit shocking, because everything has been good so far. So it's meant to be a bit shocking that suddenly we've hit this moment when it's not good. It is not good that this man is going to be alone. And so our first question is, well, why? Why is it not good that this man is going to be alone? Why does he have this lack? And I think it has to do with the creation mandate. And the creation mandate is of a description of the commands which God gave when he made humanity in his image, which you saw in chapter 1. And he told them that they had to rule the world and they had to fill the world. And so Adam alone, he's unable to fulfill this creation mandate, and so that he has this great lack. But also, I think this lack is saying something about the one whose image humanity is made in. We're made in the image, not of a deity who sat on a throne far and distant and removed, but a God who is a father in a loving relationship with his son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's something about the very relational reality of who God is that to truly represent him, Adam can't be alone. He has to have this helper. And then we hear that statement that God is going to make a helper. And again, we wonder, well, that feels a little bit negative, because we know what's going to happen, don't we? We know that as the story goes on, that God is going to create Eve, and this is going to be Adam's helper. And so we hear this word helper, and that grates, doesn't it, in our modern world, in our modern society. And yet, the word helper is a word which God himself is very happy to use about himself many, many times within the Old Testament. So it's a word which actually has great honor attached to it, that God will describe himself as a helper. But also this word helper, in other times where it's used in the Old Testament, it's linked also to the idea of reinforcements. So it's like there's a great battle which is going on, and you need the help of those reinforcements to win. So without this helper, you would have defeat. But with this helper, there will be victory. So that's what that sense of what this word helper means. It's a strong word, a word that's of victory, and a word which God is happy to use to describe himself. So we've seen that Adam has this lack, that he's a salt shaker without any salt. And so it's just no good for the job. And so he starts searching. God gives him a task: name all the animals. And we see that in verses 19 to 20. Name all the animals. And as Adam is naming all these animals, he's on the lookout. He's on the lookout to find the one who can meet this lack. He's searching. And we can sort of imagine it, can't we? That he finds this cute, fuzzy animal. He's, "Oh, I will name you a cat." And he thinks to himself, "Oh, could this cute cat, could this be my helper?" And it's like, "Oh, claws, no." Or he's like, "Oh, I shall name you dog, because you are just the friendliest animal I've ever met. Oh, could you be my helper? What? Why are you rolling in your own poo?" No. Or maybe he sees a dove flying and perches on a tree next to him. He's like, "What? I've never seen an animal as beautiful as you. I shall name you dove." And then he goes flying off. "Can it be my helper?" No. The dove's gone. You can get this sense that as Adam is searching for all these animals, naming each of them one by one, he's just aware that none of them will do. None of them will do. And why is it that God gets Adam to do this? Gets this man to search for all these animals, naming them and looking for his helper? Because it's actually remarkable that this happens. Because we actually see in verse 18, God says, "I am going to make you a helper." And here we have Adam searching through things and creatures that God has already made. So why is it that God gets Adam to search for his helper? Why does God get Adam to search? And I think it's so that this man would know what he needs. God is teaching this man what he needs. A dog may be a man's best friend, but he simply won't do. He's not going to help you complete this creation mandate which you have been given. Thankfully, the Lord God knows this. And from Adam's lack, Adam's search, we now see Adam finding the one that he was looking for. God acts to achieve this. Let's look down at verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Adam finds what he's looking for. And it's quite an interesting part of the story, isn't it? That God creates Eve, as she will be called, out of Adam's very rib. And why does God do this? Why didn't God just create Eve in the same way that he created Adam, out of dirt and breathing life? Why does God create Eve out of Adam's rib? And I think it's because God makes Adam a helper who is like him, but also other to him. God makes Adam a helper who is equal to him, because they're both image bearers, and yet also distinct from him. And this suddenly gives us a foundation block for lots of questions about ethics and questions about how the order which exists within marriage and in the church. This gives us that foundation block. That there is that equality, and yet there is otherness. Matthew Henry, an old theologian, says this words: "The woman is not made out of Adam's head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." And on seeing this this bride of his coming towards him, well, Adam sings. And we might not read the words of 23 and think that this is really a song that you might want to sing when you see your beloved. "This is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And yet it is Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry in this long narrative. And it's standing out there because it is a song. Because Adam is overwhelmed and overjoyed as he sees Eve. He sings because he has seen her. And he is filled with joy because of her. And once we hear Adam's song, well, then again, we hear a bit of a shock and a surprise within our narrative. Because verse 24 now takes us to the first time within Genesis where the author gives us a note. The author tells us something. Verse 24. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now, in ancient times, the father-mother relationship was of crucial, central importance. So here we have God establishing in Genesis that actually your marriage is of more importance than your father-mother relationship. And here we have God defining what marriage is. That it is this union, this one flesh union between one man and between one woman. And this definition of what marriage is actually the same definition which Jesus works on in Matthew chapter 19 when he quotes from these words. So thus it is our definition of what marriage is today. And I think as we ponder all these words from verses 18 to 25, well, I think the main point that God wants us to hear today is that marriage is God's good gift. Marriage is God's good gift. It is when men and women are united together in marriage that they're able to fulfill that creation mandate. It's only when they're united together that they are able to both reign and to fill. It is when they're united together that they can achieve the very first commands which humanity was ever given. Like a glove is made for a hand, and a boot is made for a foot, and a hat is made for a head, marriage is God's gift, and he made it so that we can fulfill this great creation mandate that he has for us. Now, I'm very aware that there may be people sitting in the room here today, and maybe you're single, or maybe you're divorced, or maybe you're a widow. And we hear about how marriage is God's good gift, and actually it hurts because we feel that lack within ourselves, and we want this gift. And if it is a good gift, then why can't we have this good gift? And maybe there's a part of you which just wants me as a preacher to say to you, to say something like, well, something just a bit more positive. Something like, I don't need a ring upon my finger to make me feel complete. And yet, even though Beyonce sang those words, she still hunted for love. And I say these words that marriage is God's good gift, because it's firstly clearly true from the passage, but also secondly, because it gives us a right who don't have that gift. It gives us a right to mourn the fact that we don't have something which is good. Maybe you're a single person and you've been searching and searching and searching for that person who you can build a life with, and you've just been unable to find them. Maybe you're a widow and you're searching and searching and searching for a person who just isn't here anymore. Or maybe you're divorced and you've just been searching and searching and searching, and all you can find is a memory of a person who you used to love. And that searching, when it doesn't end in finding, it hurts. And actually this passage, it gives us a right to mourn, because it gives us a right to say that this is a good gift, a wonderful gift from the Lord God, and it hurts when we don't have it. I'm a single guy, and like I said earlier, I'm often very content in that. And yet my heart still aches for that person who I've never met. And my body still longs for an intimacy I've never known. And we've got to be honest in this. This gives us a right to mourn a good gift that we don't have. But it's neither is it an invitation to a pity party. No, singleness is meaningful and it's purposeful. And it is great joy in singleness. And there is no place in Scripture that God promises that all people will be married. But it is also okay for us who are either single or widowed or divorced and who long for that good gift, it's also okay for us to say it's hard that we don't have it. For us to say, I don't like the fact that I'm living in this broken, fallen world and have these longings which just don't seem to be met here. It's okay for us to say that. But you might also be here today and be a married person. And you might want to be saying something like, well, Adam, we hear that that marriage is God's good gift, but Adam, you just don't know how hard I'm finding this. Maybe you're a husband here today and you hear God's command to you in the New Testament that you should love your wife like Christ loves the church, which means you have to give your life for her. And you're like, Adam, that's too much. That's too much. Or maybe your wife here today, and you've heard this description of Adam and Eve here in Genesis, and you're like, I don't want to be this man's helper. He's driving me insane. I don't want to help him. Or maybe you're here today, and you're like, no, I love my husband, my wife. I do want to make this work. It's just difficult. Well, the good news is that marriage is so much more than just marriage. Marriage is about so much more than just marriage. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where the words of Genesis are picked up. Ephesians chapter 5. That's page 1176. 1176, Ephesians chapter 5. And we hear Paul, in his description of marriage here, picking up on these words from Genesis in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Words we've just seen in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now that statement there in verse 32, that is scandalous. That is a scandalous statement. To say that there is something about human marriage, about how a man and a wife, when they become one flesh, that union that they have together is telling us something about Christ and his bride. Christ and the church. Christ and anyone who is believing in him. It is scandalous to say that human institution of marriage is telling us something about the divine. Marriage is about more than just marriage, because marriage is an advert. It is a signpost which is pointing us to a deeper reality. It is an advert which is preparing us, telling us something which is true. And the reality of this advert is that some of us get to be actors in it, and some of us will just be looking upon it. But all of us know that an advert is nothing compared to the real thing. I remember going to see, I believe it was the Batman film, the latest Batman film, a few years ago now. And the adverts came up, and the first Dune advert played. And I'd never heard about Dune, I'd never read the book, I'd never heard anyone talking about it. And it just filled the screen, and I was just immediately captivated by the music and by the drama and by the excitement. The advert was just so gripping. And yet, even though I went home to watch it many times again on YouTube, and yet that advert was nothing compared to the reality of what the film is itself. Marriage is about so much more than just marriage, because it is an advert which is telling us something about how God thinks about us. And God, he wants us to know this scandalous truth. Advertisers work so hard, don't they, to make sure that we hear their messages. They get their messages onto our phones. They get it on billboards. They get people on the streets handing out flyers and running stools. Advertisers work so hard so that we might hear their message. Well, God has ensured that his message is heard in every street, in every community, in every culture, in this age, and in for hundreds of years. Because God has established within humanity, this image, this advert, which is telling us something scandalous it is telling us that the way a husband loves his wife, the way that they're united together, is the way that Christ is united with all those who believe in him. Think, if you can, or if you will, think and imagine a couple in your life. Maybe they're your own parents. Maybe it's your own relationship which you're in right now, but the best marriage you've ever witnessed. Maybe it's friends of yours. Imagine the best marriage you've ever witnessed. Remember those moments when you've heard the husband speak with love and kindness to his wife, and you've heard the wife speak with love and kindness to her husband. Remember those moments where you've seen them serve each other and help each other and encourage each other and sacrifice for each other. Just take your mind back to one of those marriages where you've seen something deeper and richer and fuller. And that is an advert. That is an advert which is telling you what God thinks about you. And what God thinks about us. Marriage is about so much more than just marriage. It is a picture which is telling us about our relationship with him. Are you finding your marriage hard? Well, you are in a marriage-like union with Christ. And he can help you. Are you finding it hard without the gift of marriage? Well, you are in a marriage-like union with Christ. And he can help you. So what is God asking us to do today? God is asking us to honor marriage. We need to honor marriage. Maybe if you're a single person here in the room today, how do you honor marriage? Well, maybe one way you can honor marriage is by thinking, how can you help your married friends to flourish in their marriage? And I've noticed as a single guy, there are certain moments which are incredibly hard for married couples. It's very hard when they've just had the birth of a child. Young kids can be very hard. Teenagers can be very hard. There's so many difficult moments which married people have. And actually, how can I as a single person be a good friend to them? Is it that I need to drop off a meal? Is it that I need to be an ear to hear their woes? Is it that I just need to be an extra pair of hands? Is it that I just need to be there to be an encourager? How as a single person can you encourage your married friends? Or if you're a single person and you're dating, well, as you date, think through, is this person who I'm dating, actually, is this going to be a person who I want to marry? Because the point of dating is marriage. And actually, is this person who I'm going to marry, is this going to enable me to have a marriage which honors the Lord God and fulfills these creation mandates of ruling and filling? If you're a single person, well, this may be the most obvious point of all, and how do we honor marriage? Well, we remember that sex is for marriage, and so we honor marriage by holding to that. And if you're a married person here today, well, what does it look like to honor marriage? Well, remember that the most important human relationship that you have is your spouse. In the ancient times, it was considered to be someone's father or someone's mother. And Genesis established that it was your spouse. Nowadays, that's probably not so much the case here in the West, but it might be the case that actually it can sometimes feel that our boss is the most important relationship we have. And it's not true. It's your spouse. But it's also true that it can sometimes be that one's children become the most important relationship they have in their life. And again, that's not true. It's your spouse. A wise person recently said to me, the most important relationship in your children's life is the one you have with your husband or wife. We need to honor marriage. And if you are married and you're struggling, well, get help. And can I encourage you, get help early. Like, marriages, they're hard. I'm a single guy and I can see that. I can feel that. I hear that. So get help. And I think sometimes the pressure comes and builds inside a couple to such a huge degree that the moment they go to seek help, it's so difficult to untangle and unknot all the things which have gone on. So if there's trouble in marriage, then get help. And can I encourage you to get help early? Because God is calling us, whether we be single or whether we be married, honor marriage. Let's spend a moment just reflecting and meditating on all that God has said to us today. And then I'll close in prayer. Oh, dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you that you give us the good gift of marriage. That marriage is your idea and it's your design. And you've given it to us so that we may fulfill your commands and reign and fill this earth. Thank you, Father God, that marriage is about so much more than just marriage. That it tells us something incredible about the relationship that we have with you. Thank you, Father God. And I pray, will you help us to be men and women who honor marriage? Whether we be single or whether we be married, let us put it in its right place. In the name of Jesus. Amen.